All right. Guys, this is a special night. Again, my name's Logan. I'm an overcomer. Very special night, and we have a very special brother here to share with us, and just to introduce him. I know many of you were here the last time he spoke, but I met him over 20 years ago. I was sitting on the back steps of a sober living house. I just smoked crack all night and just was kind of wanting to be left alone. And here comes this guy to go visit the house manager, and that guy introduced us, and he said, "Hey, Logan, this is Chance. Chance just got out of prison. Hey, Chance, this is Logan. Logan's probably headed to prison." And so Chance wasted no time. He began harassing me and telling me all the wonders and wonderful things about the penitentiary that was waiting for me. And I thought, man, this guy's crazy, bro. I'm not going to prison. That's for y'all, or that's not me. But how many of us know that our addictions, apart from God, they get worse, never better. Our strongholds, they get worse, never better. Our sin, apart from God, gets worse, never better. And so through 4 trips to the penitentiary and countless calls from my mother, collect calls, I mean, he was always there. Like, I would have just been like, this dude ain't gonna get it. I would have gave up. Like, man, I gotta cut you loose. But he never did. He always took the time. And him and his wife runs the benevolence at their church. He's a leader in his church. His wife's a leader in their church. They have a small group in their home. He does prison ministry. He sponsors and mentors countless men. He runs 3 businesses. And for him to take the time to come down and speak to us is pretty special. And so we love that he has a burden in his heart for Serenity Church. And Chance, I love you, and I can't wait to hear what you got tonight. Hello, all right. Brother.
Man, this guy, me, you, the miracles. This wasn't on the air. I'm walking down the sidewalk of the Beto 1 trustee camp back in 1991. This is for somebody that's here tonight, because this was not part of this. And my counselor at the time was Wayne Arnett. And I'll never forget this moment. And Wayne said to me, "Chance, do you know how to tell if there's still hope for someone?" And I said, "How, Wayne?" And Wayne reached down and he grabbed my wrist. "Yep, there's hope for you." I had a pulse. And I got to tell you something. After 22 years of drug addiction and 30, 40 trips to jail, 4 trips to prison, counting down New Year's Eve on my way to prison for the fourth and final time, except for now I go in and actually like unlock doors for me, and it's crazy. But I asked Jesus, I was counting down New Year's, and for those of y'all that may not have been here last time, it was at Lou Sterrett County Jail, just here in downtown Dallas. I grew up here, from here, and they had not yet, it's third floor, if we got any third floor vets in here, they're getting pretty close to dousing you with the cold water. And they hadn't done that yet, and the lye or whatever they put in that stuff. And so I still had my Free World clothes on. I still had my Free World watch. It wasn't anything like this watch. As a matter of fact, it was probably only worth about $6 because, you know, it takes $7 in a story to get a hit of crack. Well, the watch could only been worth $6 because I still had it on my wrist. So I was able to count down New Year's Eve. And during that time, I asked Jesus if I could come home. And Jesus said, yes, that I could come home. And so, you know, what I'll tell you is that it doesn't matter. You know, the big book of Alcoholics Anonymous, I love that book. I love the 12 steps. I love all that. The big book of Alcoholics Anonymous says it doesn't matter how far down the scale you had gone. And for me, there wasn't even a scale because I hocked it to the dope dealer at some point. And so, I couldn't even monitor how far down I had gone because I didn't have a scale. When we do our best, however pathetic and pitiful that may be, when we do our best, Jesus will do the rest. It doesn't matter if you're counting down New Year's Eve in your 40th time in a jail cell. It doesn't matter if you stole your mother's car and sold it to the dope dealer. It doesn't matter if you used to drain little old ladies' bank accounts. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. There's a very popular worship song that says, God's not done with me yet. And what I'll tell you is, if you're sitting here tonight or you're watching online tonight because all you can do is watch online and you couldn't even bring yourself to get here, you may be watching online and you may have rigs of dope sitting on the nightstand. God's not done with you yet. God's not done with you yet. This is how we tell if there's hope for you. How many prayer warriors we got in the room? Man, lots of hands. I just want to do a little bit of recap in case you weren't here last time. If I happen to make it, 25 more days.
Come on, baby.
If it's 25 more days, it's going to be 22 years without a drink or a drug. And those are tears of joy. And my wife and I in 2017 took a spontaneous trip to Colorado and we fell in love. And so now every year, this year I will actually celebrate 22 years in our house of worship. And it is the most amazing thing. We start at 9 p.m. and we bring in the new year, and it's testimonies and it's glory to God, and it's just a time of celebration for what he's done in the year past and what we know he's going to do in the year coming. A couple of years ago, I celebrated, I think it was 20, and I had the privilege and the honor of celebrating with one who's very near and dear to my heart. We celebrated my 20th year of sobriety together in the snow, Logan and I and Jesslyn and his family, and we get to do that. Wow. How does that happen? Wait a minute, no. I'm supposed to be hoping that I can get an extra scoop of pea salad. I'm supposed to be hoping that somebody doesn't eat their bologna sandwich. And I'm standing on a mountaintop looking at the snow. I'm in a church full of people celebrating the goodness of God. My daughter turned 14 on October 30th. She's upstairs. My daughter turned 14 on October 30th. And that for me was probably her most memorable birthday. We loaded all of her girlfriends into the car and we took them to Texas Roadhouse and then we took them to Dairy Queen. We're very blessed, my wife and I. We've worked very hard. The Lord has blessed us. She goes to a private Christian school. And all of her friends are Christian girls, and we're watching them laugh, and they're all dressed up in these fancy dresses, and on my 14th birthday, I watched them carry my mother away, kicking and screaming in a straitjacket to Terrell State Mental Institution, and on that night, on the morning of September 5th. A guy told me, he said, Chance, when you've done all your partying, when you've done everything you want to do, when you've seen everybody you want to see, come see me. I got a birthday present for you. And it was probably about 3:30 or 4 a.m. on the 5th. And I showed up at One Lake Billy's apartment. And he said, hey, I thought we'd do some methamphetamine. Well, see, I'd already been pouring it on as strong as I could that night because my mom was gone. My mom was gone. And I remember the anger, and I remember the rage, and I remember the fear, as I took this, we had this big motor that went to a saltwater fish tank, and there was this two-bedroom apartment that I knew I wasn't going to be living in very much longer at all. And I remember ramming holes all over the walls of that apartment. And I remember pouring muriatic acid all over the carpet. I was just scared. And I was raging. And I poured on all that I could that night. I think it was probably a fifth of mezcal. And it was weed and shrooms and snorting cocaine and snorting methamphetamine and acid. And it just none of it worked. None of it worked that night. The pain and the fear and the anger was too prevalent, and none of it worked. And I got up there to Billy's house, and he said, "Hey, I thought we'd do some methamphetamine." And I was like, "Big deal, been doing that all night." And he said, "I thought we'd shoot it." And so that would be the first intravenous drug use, and that would start a pattern for me over the next couple of this cord's not being good to me. Over the next couple of decades of a very lucrative dope dealer to getting too strong into the inventory, to getting arrested, to getting out and getting a job and trying to make it happen and making it happen for a little while and not happening. And a very gracious and merciful God. And I come from a long line of alcoholics and addicts. My mom, my adopted dad, how'd that work out? My aunts, my uncles. August of 22, we disconnected my sister from life support over here on the Irving Hospital because she drank herself to death. Another cousin drank himself to death. Just a long line of generational iniquity. Generational iniquity. And in me, he broke the curse, and I now walk in the blessing. But that one that's up there, her 14th birthday looks so different than mine. Yes. It looks so different. Amen. And she only has to walk in the blessing. She doesn't have to walk in the curse. She doesn't have to walk in the curse. I better get started. I've only got an hour and a half left. Last time we covered that the way that, and that's because of a very gracious and loving God. And God is no respecter of persons. And there's not one thing that he is going to do for me that he won't do for you. Not one. He shows no partiality. Last time we discovered that the term father in reference to God was only used a handful of times in the Old Testament, and that it usually referred to him being the father of the nation of Israel, and that there was no really personal relationship connotations there. But then we get into the New Testament and we find the term father used nearly 300 times, and that it indicated a personal relationship. And we learned that we could approach God as Father. Tonight I want to take us a little further down this path, and I want to look at other ways that we can approach God when we come to him in prayer. Because, you know, the disciples said, "Jesus, teach us how to pray." And his first thing that he did was he started off with, "When you pray, pray our Father." And I was just so impacted, you know, that God flipped my whole message the night before I got here, and I had planned to talk about all this stuff, some of which we're going to get into tonight. But I was just really burdened that this house needed to know that there was a Father that loved them, and that they could approach this Father. I had a Father that wasn't approachable. If he was even there, I never knew what I might get. If his eyes were glassy and red and he had that strange cologne that I didn't recognize yet, thank you very much. That's awesome. That I didn't recognize yet, later I would figure out that it was because he was smoking weed. If he had that going on, then I knew things were going pretty good, that I could probably approach him. And it was a lot of mixed messages. It was a lot of affection. And it was a lot of profanity and you make me so mad I can't see straight. And so my earthly father wasn't very approachable. Maybe yours wasn't either. So we learn that we can approach God as Father. In Luke chapter 11, they don't have this one back there because I didn't want to read this, too many scriptures. Verses 1 through 13, we see Jesus lining out some methods of prayer, some ways that we can approach God. The first one is the model prayer that we know, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. But then, he gives us another way to approach God. He gives us a parable of a friend that went to go see a friend show up late at night and he doesn't have anything to give him. So he goes and sees his friend and he knocks on the door. He says, hey, I've got a guest and my guest is hungry. I need you to give me some bread. And the guy says, man, go on, man. I'm already in the bed, man. My family and I were already, it's too late, man, go on. But he didn't go on. He kept knocking. And the friend inside that had the resources that the friend outside needed to pass on to his friend, the friend inside opened up the door and gave him what he needed. And Jesus says this, he says, how much more will your heavenly Father give to you if you ask? So what we see here is we see that we can approach God as friend. And not only can we approach God as friend, but we can approach him as friend on behalf of another. So we can intercede. We can intercede. We can go to God, our friend, and intercede for our other friends. And in the parable, what we see is that if we persist in this, and if we approach God as friend on behalf of friend, that God will take from his resources and provide what the one we're praying for needs. Amen? So here's two models. The first one is that we can approach God as Father. The next one is that we can approach God as friend. In James 2:23, Isaiah 41:8, I don't think she has these either, and 2 Chronicles 20, verse 7, Abraham is referred to as God's friend. Genesis 19:29, I think we may have that one. And maybe not, so, oh, there we go. 19:29, please. Maybe I mislabeled them. That's Revelation 20. No, okay, we're going to get to all those. But I'm just going to read it because I have it here. Genesis 19:29 says this. It came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, that God remembered Abraham. There we go. And he brought Lot out of that catastrophe that overthrew the cities where Lot had lived. Who did God remember? He remembered Abraham. Abraham was a friend of God. And he delivered Lot for Abraham's sake. So we can go to God and pray to God for the needs of others. And we're God's friend. God, listen. He'll listen. So we can approach God as friend. Galatians 3:29, we're going to move through them pretty quick here. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So, you know, it's interesting that you know, my friends, if they see my daughter coming, they know her and they honor her because they are my friends. And she is my seed. Okay, well, we are Abraham's seed, and Abraham was a friend of God. And then go on, and John 15:15, we just cleared all the way up on John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Indeed, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. So if Abraham was a friend of God, and Lot was delivered on behalf of Abraham's prayers, and Jesus calls us friends, and we start praying for folks, so we can approach God as friend. I know that I know that I know that this is true because Hebrews 13:8 tells me so. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The same God that Abraham interceded for on behalf of, interceded to for Lot, is the same God that I intercede for friends today. So if Abraham was a friend of God and his prayers were answered, and we are friend of God, then our prayers are answered.
Amen.
Amen. Somebody's paying attention. We have learned, and even unfortunately and misinformedly been taught, oh, I guess it is just God's will that this terrible thing happened to me. Whatever the terrible thing is. Oh, I guess it is just God's will that I'm sick. Isaiah 53:5. We probably know it by heart anyway. By his stripes we are healed. 1 Peter 2:25, it's interesting because in Isaiah 53:5, it's a prophecy that hasn't happened yet because he hasn't received the stripes, because he hasn't come. But then in 1 Peter 2:24, it says this: by his stripes we were healed. What an interesting little difference in words. In Isaiah 53:5, we are healed because the stripes haven't happened yet. In 1 Peter 2:24, we were healed because the stripes have happened. Well, wait a minute. If it's just God's will that you're sick, then what about those stripes? What about if any of you are sick, go to the elders and have them pray over you and your sins will be forgiven and you'll be healed. Amen. Hang on. But it's God's will that I'm sick. Oh, I guess it's just God's will that we get divorced. Malachi 2:16 says that God hates divorce. Matthew 19:6 says that what God has joined together, let no man separate. And that man is actually just a general term for man or woman. And I got news for you. If you are a person, then you are a man or a woman. And if you are married, that means that God joined you to somebody. And that means that you don't have the right to separate it either. It's not God's will. It's not God's will. But we're taught these things in the church. We're taught these things. Oh, I guess it's just God's will. Oh, I guess it's just God's will that I have these financial struggles. Deuteronomy 8:18, and you shall remember the Lord your God. It's up here. That's good. For it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to his ancestors, as it is. No, wait a minute. Why would financial struggles come from the one who gives you the ability to generate wealth? What's going on here, y'all? Why is this stuff happening? What is going on? Psalm 1:3, this is one of my favorite. I got a lot of favorites, but this is one of my favorites. Psalm 1:3, he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season. I'll read her version. That a person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields its fruit in season and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Okay, now wait. I went ahead and just took the liberty before I came tonight to look up those two words in the Hebrew, in the Aramaic. And I looked up whatever, and I looked up prospers. Okay, whatever was everything. Whatever. Whatever. Marriage? That's a whatever. Health, that's a whatever. Business, that's a whatever. Friendships, that's a whatever. Whatever he does shall prosper. Prosper doesn't always have to do with wealth. It can have to do with wealth, and oftentimes does. But prosper simply means that it's flourishing and it's successful and it's profitable and it's, like, for instance, if you're driving up I-45 in the springtime, man, you can see the medians just prosperous with blue bonnets. How many of us have ever driven by a field full of blue bonnets and thought, man, that field is really prospering with blue bonnets? Whatever he does shall prosper. But wait, though, I guess it's his will that I'm sick. I guess it's his will that I'm divorced. I guess it's his will that I'm broke. What's going on? Why is it, church, if we say that Jesus can solve all of our problems, we sang it or said it or something just a little while ago, I'm going to see a victory. When? Why ain't I said it yet? What's the problem? What's the holdup? Maybe there is a holdup. Maybe there is. There are many other verses about health, about marriage, about finances, and just messages and verses in general about God blessing us. And you know, one of my favorite things is that God loves to use the natural to reveal the supernatural. How many of us as parents want anything other than blessing for our children? Do you wish that your child was sick? Do you wish that your child was broke? Do you wish that your child was in jail? Do you wish that your child was addicted? Neither does he. Neither does he. Okay, so if God's word is so clear about the things that he wants for us, what's going on? What's going on? I mean, like, really? We're not talking about salvation issue stuff tonight, guys. We're not. Salvation happens through faith alone and Christ alone. The end. I was on the phone with my good friend Pastor Logan the other day, and we were talking about Philippians 4, 5, and 6. It's not on the verses over there. But we were talking about how Paul wrote, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God." Okay, well, Paul was not writing about eternity, because eternity has already been assured, and Paul knew it. So if Paul was writing about being anxious, then he had to be talking about stuff going on down here. And Logan and I backed it up a verse. Logan, really, I was just kind of following him a little bit. And it says, "Rejoice always. Again, I say rejoice, for the Lord is near." Okay, well, why shouldn't we rejoice if the Lord is near? And what do we have to be anxious about if the Lord is near? If he's near, what is there to be anxious about? But see, that whole Thanksgiving thing is real critical. Maybe there's something else going on, church. Maybe there's another way to approach God. Maybe. Luke 18, 1 through 8. "Then Jesus told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. He said, in a certain town there was a judge who neither feared God nor cared for what people thought. And there was a widow in that town who kept coming to him with the plea, 'Grant me justice against my adversary.' For some time he refused, but finally he said to himself, 'Even though I don't fear God or care what people think, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will see that she gets justice so that she won't eventually come and attack me.' And the Lord said, listen to what the unjust judge says, and will not God bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice, and quickly. However, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? You know, if you go to the King James Version, it talks about God avenging the elect. Avenging us against who? Avenging us against who? And it says that he's going to do it quick. Okay, well, if he's going to avenge us quick, and we're still walking around in this body, rolling around on this earth, avenge us of what? And against who? And why is it that Jesus would compare God, our Father, to an unjust judge? Is it possible that we need to be approaching God as a judge? Is it possible that according to what the scripture says, that God is a just judge? He's a just judge. Now, this same just judge, listen, I know who I'm speaking to because I'm y'all. And I know about that God that sits up there and keeps score. I know about that judge, God. I know about that judge. I wish they had my slide. I wish they put it up. I don't know if they had it. I don't know if we got the judge. But I sent him a slide. Logan said, maybe it's a little much. I'm going to tell you what it was. It was a judge, man, a scowling judge. And he's got a big old gavel in his hand, just mad mugging you. Because that's how too many of us recognize God the judge. That's how too many of us recognize God the judge. But wait a minute. If that's God the judge, then does that mean that we got to wipe out that stuff about the God our Father? We got to wipe out that stuff about the God who loved us enough to incarnate himself as a man or a child? And listen, I got a 14-year-old up there who I have told to turn the lights out at least 1,738 times. And she still doesn't do it. And I don't keep score. I don't keep score. God loves to use the natural to reveal the supernatural. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out night, day and night to him? Though he bears long with them, I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? So how much faith is really mixed with our prayers? Because if it is faith that will move the just judge to avenge us, how much faith is really mixed with our prayers? Do we really believe it when we say it? Or is it just Christianese? So we have to pray in faith, y'all. We have to. The 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews is what we call the faith chapter. It's not on the scriptures because I didn't want to read the whole chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 11, but how many of us know this because it's such a popular passage of scripture? Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And then we go through this long list of the patriarchs of the faith. Abraham, who saw the promise afar off. Noah, who built the ark. Gideon, David, and it goes on, and there's many more that I'm not even citing to you. And it said, time would fail me. Samson, he lists in there. And then in 12:1, we get an interesting statement, y'all. Therefore, I may have even put that one on the list. Did I put Hebrews 12:1 on the list? Maybe I didn't. I probably should have. Hebrews 12:1 speaks of us being surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. Wait a minute. What great cloud of witnesses? Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, a cloud of what? Witnesses. Where do we see witnesses? In court, y'all. That's where we see witnesses. We see witnesses in court. Okay, so we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. How are we surrounded by David and Noah and Abraham and Gideon and Samson? And how are we surrounded? Man, those guys lived thousands of years and they're dead and gone. How are we surrounded by them? Ephesians 2:6 that I also don't think I put on the notes. It was late last night. Logan always, he starts peppering me for the scriptures about 2 weeks before I get here, and he gets them about 2 hours before I get here. And God bless Wanda and the media team, because I think I shot the scriptures to Logan at 11:30 last night. God bless you, media team. Y'all do a great job. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. It's okay. The cloud of witnesses was the focal point of that anyway. Now, wait a minute. If those guys lived thousands of years ago and they're dead, and we're here and we're alive, I don't see David. Where's Noah? I don't see Samson. I mean, Logan kind of looks like him. He's big and bulky, ain't got no hair. Where are they? If they're in heaven, then how are they surrounding me? And where are they surrounding me? And why are they called witnesses? Ephesians 2:6 says that we are seated with Christ in heavenly places. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places. Now, wait a minute. If I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places, and that's where they are, okay, well, yeah, now I'm surrounded by this great cloud of witnesses. It's interesting that Jesus likens God to a judge and then questions our faith in reference to God avenging us. But again, who is he avenging us against? Who is it? Listen, the devil has already been defeated in regards to eternity. So what avenging does God need to do for us? And why is Jesus concerned about finding somebody with faith on the earth? And what's all that about? What is all of that about? And when Abraham was interceding for Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah, who was he interceding to? Who was he interceding to? Let's take a look. Genesis 18, 24 and 25. Suppose there were 50 righteous. I'll give her a second to catch us. She's got a little ways to go to catch us. We were at Genesis 1:1. We were fixing to do some reading, y'all. What if there are 50 righteous people in the city? Will you really sweep it away and not spare the place for the sake of 50 righteous people? Far be it from you to do such a thing, to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not who? The judge of all the earth do right. Will not the judge of all the earth do right? And what is the scripture in reference to? It's in reference to sparing the righteous. And how, what made Abraham righteous? Faith made Abraham righteous. Somebody said it. So if faith is the way that I get righteous and the judge of all the earth, spared them for the sake of the righteous. It's very interesting if you read some more in this, because Abraham knows how to take his rightful place before the judge of all the earth. So we need to know how to take our rightful place when we're going to approach God as judge. Okay, if we're going to approach God as judge and we're looking for a verdict in our favor, the first thing that we need to do is we need to acknowledge who we are and who He is. Abraham says, please don't be angry. God, I know that I'm just dust. I know that I'm dust. And he comes in humility. See, he knows that he's not only talking to his judge, he also knows that he's talking to his father and his friend. And he delivers Lot and Lot's family. Who delivered Lot and Lot's family? The judge of all the earth. Guys, there is a courtroom in heaven. There's a courtroom in heaven. Daniel talks about it in chapter 7. And he talks about the Ancient of Days being seated, the Ancient of Days coming into his fiery throne. And he says this, and he says, and the court was seated and the books were opened. Okay, but wait. See, God doesn't operate in time. God doesn't have a watch. God operates from eternity past to eternity future. And so I know that particularly the Bible scholars that are sitting here tonight is going, oh yeah, that's prophetic. That hasn't happened yet. That's all got to be fulfilled later. But wait, if Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and if God doesn't change, and if Jesus had to come and die on a cross to fulfill the law of the judge, but we're not going to leave it there. We're not going to leave it there. Because I know some of you might be squirming in your seats. So let's go ahead and kind of bring it a little more to fruition about this courtroom in heaven. Because I know that this is, I'm so grateful for our pastors. I'm so grateful for our pastors. I'm so grateful for Pastors Jose and Yoani Martinez and just the things that they're willing to dive into. Pastor Robert Henderson wrote a book called The Celestial Courts of Heaven. I suggest you get it. He's not a part of our church, but he was a visitor. But wait, though. Let's go back to, who does God need to avenge us from? Who does he need to avenge us from? And where does the avenging take place? Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now have come salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah, for the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God day and night has been hurled down. The first word that I want to pull out of there is the word kingdom. Kingdom is not a place. Kingdom is a position of divine royal authority. It's the Greek word basileia, and it specifically means divine reign, rule, power, and authority. It actually says not to be confused with a place when you're looking it up in the Greek. So now has come the royal power, dominion, reign, and authority of our God. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before our God, when? Day and night. The accuser. The accuser. It is the Greek word kategorio, and it says to accuse before a judge, to make an accusation. The accuser is before a judge and he's making accusations. Not a salvation issue, y'all. Faith alone in Christ alone. This is about why are you walking around this earth after you proclaim that you love Jesus and you know that Jesus loves you and you know that he died on the cross to bring you into eternity in heaven. But why is it that you're getting kicked in the teeth in this life? Why? Because there's a guy in heaven, not a guy, there's an accuser, there's a categorio in heaven that is bringing a complaint against a judge day and night. And what happens is this: God's hands are tied. His hands are tied. Just judge, you saw Chance scream at his wife last night. You know that you can't unleash that blessing on him. You know you can't unleash that blessing. You know you can't heal Matt Stinson. Matt Stinson ain't living for you. You know you can't heal him, which he is healing him, by the way. Praise the Lord. Yeah. Matt must be doing something right. I love you, brother. To accuse before a judge, to make an accusation. 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober. 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. New King James, I'm going to read it for here. It probably means the same if I break it down from there. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. In the Authorized King James Version, that word adversary is antidikos. Antidikos means an opponent in a suit of law. An opponent in a suit of law. So here's what's happening. We have the categorio, the attorney general, up there in the courtroom of heaven, and we got one of the assistant DAs. How many of us know what DAs are? We got one of the, we got one of the assistant devil's advocates. Rolling around down here watching me to see what he can report to the one that's in the courts of heaven, so that the one in the court of heaven has something to accuse me of before the just judge, which prohibits the just judge from being able to release the full blessings in my life that he wants to release in my life. And unfortunately, their cell towers like never go out. John 14:26. But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. 1 John 2:1. My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That word advocate in the Greek means parakletos. Parakletos, come on, here it comes. One who pleads another's cause before a judge. My attorney. A pleader, counsel for defense. Man, I wish I would have had him when I was up in Blue Star. I did have. An advocate. One who pleads another's cause with one, an intercessor. So, guys, listen. We have this accuser in the courtroom of heaven making accusations against me, And we have his little DA running around down here watching me, reporting stuff to giving stuff to accuse against me. But wait though, I've got my defense attorney rolling around down here too. The Holy Spirit is down here. And I got my defense attorney up there too. Jesus, seated at the right hand of the Father. Seated at the right hand. You know, I said this when I was here last time because I love this revelation that God gave me. God's courtroom is the only courtroom in existence where you can enter a plea of guilty and get acquitted. And I mean, we're laughing, but it's real. Because I enter that plea of guilty and I ask the just judge to view it through the blood of my defense attorney, and the verdict of acquitted comes down. So how do we do this? How do we go to this court? How does it work? We have to go in faith. We have to go with thanksgiving. It's very interesting. I was listening to one of our pastors share recently. And Jesus, I got to wind down for real. Jesus stepped up to the tomb of Lazarus. And he said this. Thank you, God, because you have heard me. No doubt, no questioning. He knew he had prayed in faith. He was thankful that God had heard him. Lazarus, come forth. So we gotta have faith, just like we learned in Luke 8:18. We gotta have faith. We gotta be thankful. And we have to be repentant. We have to be repentant. Guys, we're going to go to the courtroom here in just a minute. As a church, we're going to the courtroom. But I want to share a couple of testimonies real quick before I do this. And by the way, prayer warriors, man, I'm so thankful for you guys. My wife is a prayer warrior. But a courtroom looks a lot different than a battlefield. And the protocol is different. It's a different protocol. Last year, maybe 18 months ago, I can't remember, we had a huge, huge, my wife and I own a remodeling company, and we had a huge contract that was severely mismanaged. And I had to go in and take over the contract, and first meeting with the lady, I gave her a $30,000 discount, and it was still a huge contract. And we start walking through what it's going to look like for me to get this thing back on track, and I did my part, and I'm trying to keep this thing moving forward. And so they were supposed to make a deposit at a certain juncture under my management. They were supposed to make a deposit at a certain juncture. And they didn't make the deposit. And I went ahead and I went a little bit past the juncture because I was operating in good faith. But then the check didn't come. And the job came to a screeching halt for about 4 months. And this lady's sitting on a couple hundred thousand dollars, y'all. It's a lot of money. So we're talking about a lot of money. And I began to get bitter, and I began to talk to lawyers, and I began to get scared, and all this stuff. And then one day, my defense attorney convicted me. The Holy Spirit said, you need to go to the courts of heaven, and you need to repent. And so I hit my knees, and I took the Lord's Supper, and I went to the court of heaven, and I called the court into session. And I said, just judge, I request that my accusers be present. I request that the great cloud of witnesses be present. And the first thing that I want to do, just judge, is I want to enter a plea of guilty. I want to enter a plea of guilty of the sin of bitterness and the sin of grumbling and complaining and the sin of gossip and the sin of fear about this customer. And I repented, And I asked the judge to rule in my favor and to issue a verdict from the court of heaven that would release the contract. 4 hours, church, I had an email from the lady telling me to come pick up a check the next day. 4 months, 4 hours. My wife, well, I'm another one. There's a man in our church. Guys, my church is primarily Hispanic, and there's primarily Latino, and there's a lot of immigration stuff in my church. And one of our leaders, ICE got him, and he was being detained. But there was continual assaults on the courts of heaven for his release. And every time he would give them his, he told the story, he's out. He's out. He's back with us. He got released. They obviously had enough to detain him for about 60 days. But then he comes to some interview and he shares about it. And he says, you know, they kept saying my name backwards. Castillo Armando. And he's like, no, it's Armando Castillo. And then the Lord said, put your hand on the computer. And he puts his hand on the computer. And the guy just gets frustrated after about 30 minutes, and he can't find the right matchup of this thing, of him and the computer. And he let him go. He let him go. He's at home. My wife. Thank you, Jesus. My wife, the week before Halloween, went to the doctor because she wasn't feeling well. And the doctor said that he found some clogged arteries and that he recommended some higher level testing. And that weekend, my wife went to a conference at our church. It was a women's conference. And she took this to the courts of heaven. And last week, they ran her through a nuclear stress test. And yesterday, she got the report of her nuclear stress test that there's absolutely no calcification, that there's absolutely no clogged arteries, that her heart is 100% healthy. Amen. Amen. This court of heaven stuff is real, church. It's real. We see it every day in our church. Immigration issues. There was a lady that the doctors, and I'm going to wind up right after this if the worship team wants to come up. There was a lady in our church, and she was pregnant, and she went to the doctors, and the pregnancy was so misaligned that the doctors were convinced that for her to continue to carry the child would result in the child dying and the mother dying. And they were trying to get a court order to have the judge force her to get an abortion. And she went to her leaders, and her leaders and her began praying and taking the Lord's Supper and anointing her with oil 7 times a day. And today, the lady brings her 3-year-old infant up on the stage and testifies about the power of the courts of heaven and the Lord's Supper. This stuff is real. I'm not making it up. Antidikos and Kategorio, Parakletos, I didn't write it. God wants to avenge you against the enemy that is down here kicking you in your teeth. He wants you healed. He wants you in a happy marriage. He wants you in a successful business or a successful employee. He doesn't want you struggling financially. Jesus didn't die for that. So if this message has spoken to you today, and you feel like you want to go to the courts of heaven, I want you to stand up and I want you to come to this altar. I want you to stand up and come to this altar. And we're going to do kind of a blanket trip to the courts of heaven. And if there's a prayer team that would like to join us, if the prayer team wants to join us, I'm looking for a nod from Shay and Logan. Is that a yes or no? The prayer team wants to go to the courts, so we're going to let them go to the courts. Let the prayer team go to the courts, please. If you've got something you need to be healed of, if there's something wrong in your life, an illness, a relationship, it doesn't matter what it is. There's a just judge that wants to render a verdict in your behalf. So just judge, we come to you tonight. We come to you tonight. And first of all, we come to you from a place of humility. We come to you humbly realizing that we're not worthy. That we're not worthy. That we are but dust, as Abraham knew. And if you're comfortable doing this, whatever sin that you need to repent for, you present it. I ask that the great cloud of witnesses be seated. I ask that our accuser be brought forth. And I ask that the accuser present any evidence that he may have in the supernatural at this moment. And I ask of this just judge that as these defendants stand before you, that they repent of their sins and they confess their sins to this court, and that they enter their plea of guilty. And if you feel comfortable just calling out whatever your sin is, call it out right there. And if you don't, God can hear you anyway. The just judge can hear you anyway. And so as these sins are confessed to this court, as we enter this confession, to this just judge, to this courtroom, as we enter these pleas of guilty, we're reminded of 1 John 1:9, where if we confess our sins, you will be faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just judge, I ask that you view these guilty pleas underneath the blood of our defense attorney, Jesus. That you look at these confessions and these guilty pleas underneath the feet of Jesus, underneath the blood of Jesus. And I ask that you render verdicts on their behalf. I ask that you render verdicts. And I ask that you enter restraining orders to any demonic assignments that may have been coming against them, that from this just judge, from this heavenly court, that restraining orders be issued to that would silence the accuser of the brethren in this courtroom, that the accuser of the brethren would be silenced from the bench of the just judge. And I ask that any demonic assignments would be canceled, that you would enter verdicts and you would enter orders from this heavenly throne, from this heavenly court, that would silence and cancel any demonic assignments. We thank you, just judge, that you've taught us that we can approach you as father and we can approach you as friend. But tonight we cancel the evidence. We enter the pleas of guilty that need to be entered, and we cancel the evidence that has been withholding the blessings of the healings, of the healed marriages, of the freedoms from addictions, that it would just be unleashed and that your blessings would flow freely, that there's no more accusations from the accuser, that he is silenced in this courtroom. And so if the prayer team would like, we're going to turn where they are, that they may pray over this body on an individual level. And I'm going to come down and pray with you guys as the worship team leads us.